Well, I am thankful for our praise team and the work that they put into our song services. And I don't say that often enough, but know that. I know we love you and appreciate all that you do. I heard somebody drumming behind me, and I knew it wasn't Dave because Dave was over here. So is that you, Kathy? Somebody was drumming on that one song, and I didn't know you could play, but... And Dave's been, I know it's been in his heart to get back on those drums, and so pray for Dave. But it's good to be together, amen. And we are in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, and have been in a series of messages and really coming to the conclusion of that today. Probably going to be the last message out of Romans, though I'm tempted to go all the way through verse 39, but that was probably maybe a year ago now. I'm not so sure how long, but I preached a series on verses 31 through 39 on the love of God. And so it's tempting to go back there and just hit that again before we close the series, but they are on the internet website. You can look them up. We could get a CD in your hand, and some other things are on my heart, and just pray that God leads me as we move through His Word week by week, rather it be into books or series of messages or individual messages. Pray God leads us where He wants us. But we've been thinking about cultivating Christ-likeness. And that's the goal of the believer's life and some essential truths for that. And we began back in chapter 7, verse 14, looking at the battle that wages inside of the believer. And so because the true believer who has put faith in Christ, been born again, has a new nature, changed by God, recreated by God on the inside, they have a new nature now to live for God and serve God, but that new nature still resides in a body of flesh that is yet unredeemed. And so that causes us to be in an agony, even an infliction in the soul and spirit, because we long to live for God. We long to be walking in holiness and being obedient to God, and yet we find ourselves still prone to sin, even falling to sin and temptation, still weak. And so the question comes, is there any hope? Is there any power over sin to put it to death? Is there any power to walk in holiness? And as we've said again and again, the answer is a resounding yes. Absolutely, there is power for the Christian to live for Christ, be made like Christ, and that power is the power of God Himself. And in Romans chapter 8, as we've come into Romans, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, His power in us, working in us to enable us to live for God, to be made like Christ, and bring glory to His name. Now, we have looked at much through chapter 8, just a few brief reminders. We look there at the fact that God has given us His Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of every true believer, and He is enabling us. He is empowering us. He is enabling us to put sin to death, to war against it, to hate it, to stomp it underfoot, and then to walk in holiness and grow in holiness and grow in Christ-likeness. He's confirming in our spirit that we are the children of God. And we're to be testing ourselves and examining ourselves and making sure that we are truly in the faith, truly a child of God, born again. And the Holy Spirit, as we examine our heart and our life in light of the Word, is confirming with our spirit on the inside that we are the children of God. He's giving us that assurance. And then He is affirming as well our divine inheritance in God and in Christ Jesus. And He's creating in us a longing for eternal glory, a longing that is growing for the redemption of our bodies, for that time when we see Him, we long more and more to be like Him and to be in His very presence. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. And then He's also praying in us. He's praying for us in accordance with the will of God. And as the Holy Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf, God Himself is hearing those prayers and answering those prayers and working in our life. And so we have seen much. There is power to live the Christian life. It is impossible to live the Christian life apart from Holy Spirit power. So we must be in Christ. We must be born again. And Christ must be in us. Now, we began looking last time at verse 28 at the believer's divine promise. the believer's divine promise. This runs through verse 30, one of the most beloved verses of Scripture, verse 28, in the heart of many Christians, and rightly so. But let's read through it. Romans 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Let's pause here and pray once again. Father, as we open Your Word, we look to You for help. We look to You for Your divine enablement, God, that Your Spirit would take the Word off the page into our heart and soul. God, I look to You. Enable me. You know my utter weakness, Father. I cannot preach as I ought. I cannot make these things known as I ought. I need Holy Spirit power. And we need Holy Spirit power. Your Word is spiritually discerned and understood. And so, God, help us today as we open Your truth. Teach us of Your absolute majesty, Your supremacy, Your glory. How far and how high above You are, God. May we be in awe of such a God, such a salvation, such a Savior today. And so by the power of Your Spirit, God, move and work in our midst. Move every heart here where we need to be. God, save those who are lost. Show them their need for Christ. Bring them to repentance and turning of sin to Christ and faith in Him believing. And God, build up this church. May we be a bright and shining light for Christ in these days that we live in. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, the truth here of these verses is that God has predetermined, literally the word here, predestined, meaning predetermined, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ and then be brought all the way into His eternal presence in heaven. And that divine end is eternally fixed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. It cannot be undone. This is the believer's divine promise that God would save us, make us like His Son, and then bring us all the way home to eternal glory. It is absolutely sure. It is a sure promise of God. And it's an amazing promise. If Christ is in us, then God is working every single thing in our life together for good. Doesn't matter what it is. No matter what's coming into our life, whatever's going to happen tomorrow, whatever we've been walking through in this past week, whatever's ahead of us, God has promised to work every single thing in our life together for good, for our conformity into Christ's likeness, and to bring us all the way home to eternal glory, the believer's divine promise. Now, three things I want us to see as we look at this passage. And the first one we looked at last time, let me just review it briefly and then we'll pick up. But the first thing is the divine promise. The divine promise. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This is the promise of God to all who are His and in Christ. The promise that all things are working together for good. And it speaks to us of the sovereignty of God. The fact that God is on His throne, that God is in control, that there's nothing going on in all the universe that God does not have power over or orchestrating. So He is orchestrating every single thing in our life for good. And we know this. We have absolute certainty about this. Why? Verse 26 and 27, because God has put His Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us and He's praying for us and God's hearing and answering those prayers. And the Spirit of God in us is ensuring that everything going on in our life is working together for good. And then in verse 29, God has predestined this to be so. He's predestined us to be conformed into the image of Christ, to bring us home to eternal glory. And so everything in our life, He is working together for good because God Himself will see to it. God will make sure that it is so. And this all things, as we said, is all inclusive. It means everything. Nothing's left out. It doesn't matter what it is. good times, bad times, times of joy, times of sorrow, times when things are running around pretty smoothly and life's going good, and when things blow up and everything seems to go out of control. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life, how hard it may be, extreme pain and suffering, persecution, whatever it might be, times where we have failed God and just blew it spiritually, times when we are walking in spiritual victory, doesn't matter what it is, what the circumstance, God has promised every bit of it, He's going to work together for our good. That is the promise of God. And we said it may not be good in and of itself. You know, evil runs amok in this world because of sin. Sin entered the world, and with sin, everything that is messed up in this world, death itself, all a result of sin, evil is running amok, but God is overruling even the evil in this world and even in our life, and He's using it for good. He's going to overrule it and use it for good because He's on His throne. And so if we're in Christ, everything's working together for good. I said it's a picture of God there at the weaver's wheel with all these different colors of thread and spinning every color of every sort into this beautiful garment, this beautiful spread. And so there might be times of our life where it's dark and it's gloomy, but God's taking it and weaving it. And there's time when it's beautiful and bright colors and God's weaving it, and He's going to use it all for our good. And notice here, to whom does the promise belong? It's not for everyone. It is limited to a select group. And verse 28 identifies them. He goes on to say, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so this promise is for every true believer. It's for those who are truly in Christ Jesus, those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And those are the marks of a true believer. Those who are truly in Christ, saved, born again, are those who truly love God, because God has wrought that in them at salvation. The moment that that sinner turns from sin to Christ, God causes them to be born again, and that new nature has built in a new love for God that was never there when we were lost. And it is built in there by the power of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, recreating. We truly love God. Is that so? I mean, there was a time for 23 years of my life I would have said I love God, but you looked at my life, I love myself, and I live for myself. But the moment God saved me, I had a new hatred for my sin and my old way, and I had a new love for God. And that love for God, it grows. We're not yet perfected in that. We don't love God as we ought, but we do love God, and we're growing in that love for God. That's who this promise applies to. Those who truly love God. And then secondly, those who are the called according to His purpose. And that's how salvation begins. Why do we love God? Because God called us. I mean, there we were just living our life, going our own way. Maybe we're brought up with the knowledge of God. Maybe growing up in church and knew about some things of God. But at some point in our life, God reached down and called us personally, and He brought us to the knowledge of sin, and He brought us to the knowledge of Christ and our need for a Savior, and God moved in our heart to repentance and faith and caused us to believe, and God birthed salvation in our soul. We heard what is called the effectual call of God. I mean, there's the general call of God going out to all the world, come and be saved. But then there's the effectual call of God that grabs your soul and brings you to Christ and won't let go. And that's why some come and some do not. All can hear the call, but there's some who come. Why? Because God brings it about. The effectual call of God. And so how do you know if you're called? Well, you heard the call. You heard it. There might have been a time you knew about God, but all of a sudden God showed up and God intervened and God made Himself known, and you saw yourself on your way to hell and you saw Jesus as your only hope. And you ran to Him and you called on Him and you put your faith in Him and He recreated you. And you've got a love for God in your heart and it won't let go of you. Is that true? It is. This is who the promise belongs to. If you are in Christ and you love God and you heard that call, then this promise is yours. Know that, church. This is the divine promise of God to you. And so it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Not only has God saved us and cleansed us of sin. I mean, to be made pure and the weight of sin removed. Not only has God removed all condemnation from our head, but God has put His Spirit in us, and God is working every single thing in our life together for good. For good. Everything. And so that's the divine promise. So much more could be said. We shared more last time, but let's move on. Secondly, we see the divine purpose. And we touched on this just briefly when we looked at the word good, but let's just dig a little bit deeper. What is the good that God is working all things toward in the life of the believer? And you see here, it is the good of conforming us into the image of Christ. And then as we continue along, it is the good of bringing us all the way home into His presence in eternal glory. And so God determined that He would save us. But it is much more than just saving us. This is about the glory of Christ. It's about the glory of Christ. Why did God purpose to save us? Why did God purpose to bring us out of sin and wash us in the blood of His Son and free us from condemnation? Why did He remove us from the eternal wrath that was upon our head? Why did God bring us to saving faith in Christ? And why is He working everything in our life for good to those who are saved? It is that we would be conformed into the image of His Son. It is all about the glory of Christ, and know that. It's about the glory of Christ. Verse 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." His Son. That is the good that everything is working toward in the life of the believer. The good of making us like Christ. The good of conforming us into the image of His Son. And what is that specifically? Think about that. Who is Christ? What is Christ like? In Colossians 1 verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." That's who Christ is. You take holy God, almighty God, whom no man has seen, and you place almighty holy God into a body of human flesh, and that's what you've got in Christ. You've got almighty God dwelling in human flesh, almighty God incarnate. That's who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God. And He is holy. Holy, sinless perfection. We say that word. We can study that word. We can't even begin to fathom the depths of that word. He is holy. He is holy, sinless perfection on display. The Bible says He is full of grace and truth. Grace upon grace upon grace flowing out of the Son. Grace upon all who He ministered to, all who heard His voice. The grace of God flowing out of Him. And then truth, full of truth. Every word that Jesus spoke was the truth of God. It was truth flowing out of Him. The truth in the midst of darkness. Light shining forth. Truth that would bring sinners to salvation. Truth that would build up the saved into the likeness of Christ. That is our Lord. That's who Jesus is. He walked in holy perfection. He spoke in holy perfection. He operated His life in holy perfection. He glorified God in every single thing that He did 100% of the time. And that's what God is conforming us into. The image of His Son. And it's that for which we long. It's that for which we anticipate when this old body is done away with and we are fully made like Him. And until then, we strive after that. We pray to that end. We work to that end to flesh out that holiness and the salvation God has wrought in us, and let God have His will and way in us, that we would be made like Christ. And in the end, when we see Him, it will be complete. It will be fully accomplished. When we see Jesus face to face, it will be realized. And as much as a redeemed and glorified humanity can manifest incarnate deity, we will be made like Christ. We see that in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. I want to read that passage. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Mark that word, everyone. No exceptions. If you have that hope of seeing Him and being made like Him, then you're striving after Him. You're striving to purify yourself just as He is pure. And we long for that day. That is our divine assurance. As a child of God, God will bring us all the way home into eternal glory. We will be fully conformed and made into the very likeness of Christ. And as we wait, we press on after it. We're seeking to purify ourselves. We see again over, let me read another passage over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me, I think it's chapter 3. Philippians 3, go down to verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I mean, this is what's coming for us. Amen. It's what we long for. One day we're going to see Him. One day we're going to be changed. One day we're going to be glorified and made like Christ. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. Everything made new. And we will be holy, even as He is holy. And we will not be like, we will not be God. Let me put it that way. We will not be God, but like Christ, we will be made holy, without sin, sinless perfection taking hold of us. As I said, as much as a glorified, redeemed humanity can be holy and like Christ, we will be holy and like Christ. And so that's what God has prepared for us, and that is the purpose of it all. It is to make us into the image of His Son. And so everything in our life, doesn't matter what it is, lay it on the table. God is using it to make us like His Son. He is literally working it together. It is the word synergized. He's working it together to make us like His Son for our good. For our good. The divine promise. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. You say that, I'm a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. Then you ought to walk just as He did. And that's the desire of our heart, is it not? And that's what God is working. He's working that out in us, and He will stop at nothing less. He is going to make us like His Son. Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And so we're not above Christ. Oh boy, He is the Holy One. But when we are perfectly trained, we will be like Him. We will be made holy, even as He is holy. Mark this word in verse 29, predestined. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. It speaks of the predetermined will of God, which He put in place and decreed before the world was. It speaks of pre, beforehand, and destined, destiny. Our predetermined destiny. Before the world was, before we were ever born, God determined to know us as His own. And He determined that He would save us. And He determined that He would make us like His Son. And He would work every single thing in our life to that one end, to conform us into the image of Christ. And that's why our salvation is so secure. That's why nothing's going to stop this. That's why there's not going to be any broken links along the way to eternal glory, because God has determined it from before the world was. He has decreed it to be so, and God will see to it all the way to its end. And in light of these truths, I mean, how worthy is our God of our worship, of our praise, of our life laid on His altar as a living sacrifice? He is worthy. Now, he expounds upon this further. I want you to notice verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." Notice that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so mark it. He's making us like Christ. He's conforming us into the image of Christ that. Now, this is the purpose of the purpose, if you will. Okay, the purpose he's working everything for good is that we would be made like Christ. But there's a purpose that he's making us like Christ, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that word firstborn means the one who's in the highest place. The one who has been exalted to the chief place. I mean the one who is chief among all. The preeminent one. This firstborn speaks not of time, but of position. Not talking about the first one as in the first one who was ever born. No, the first one is in the one who's been ranked up at the highest. The one who's been exalted to the highest place. The preeminent place. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the highest place. Colossians 1:18, speaking of Jesus, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." That's who he is. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the one who has the preeminence. He is in the place of absolute superiority. Christ is over all. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Philippians 2, verse 9, "God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And one day at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is our Savior, Christ. And even our elder brother, the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God is making us like his Son that he, Jesus, might be the chief. The preeminent one, the glorious one, among many brothers and sisters in Christ. Among many. God's making us like his Son, that Jesus would be the one who is above all among the many. This is about a redeemed humanity now glorified and in the presence of God Almighty, giving Christ the glory that he is due. That's what it's all about. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory. And I want you to see this progression in verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." And notice here, there is no disconnect there. There is no separation or loss anywhere in the middle of this. There is no disruption anywhere in this process. Those whom God predestined, he brings all the way to glorification. Do you see that? Church, do you see that? That's the supreme end of our salvation. This is the divine purpose of this promise. It is to make us like Christ. God never just saved us to save us. He saved us to make us like his Son, bring us into his presence, that we could gather around his throne and give glory to the Lamb of God who alone is worthy. That's what it's all about. That's the purpose of it all. And one day we will. We be in Christ, we will gather around his throne in holy perfection, and we will give the preeminent one the glory that he's due. And so it's not just about us going to heaven. Though we will, if we be in Christ, we will be in heaven. And it's not just about some mansion that we'll receive. Though if we be in Christ, we will one day be in the city of God and have a room there prepared for us by God himself. It's not just about jewels or crowns that we will be given that then we'll take and lay at his feet. No, this is all about the Lamb. It's all about Jesus. It's all about us being conformed to him, being brought into his presence and redeemed and glorified, giving him the glory that he is due. And so everything in our life as believers is working toward that one divine end. And there's no loss or separation along the way. It was predetermined before the world was. Can you imagine that, church, just that day? I mean, it's hard, but try to get there when we're gathered around that throne. We look at it over at one another. Instead of blemishes, we see perfection. Oh, we're made like him. and we're glorifying Him. That's the supreme end of it all. That's why God saved us. That's what God is doing. There's a third thing. The divine promise, the divine purpose, the divine assurance, verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now that is a testament of the absolute assurance of this promise. That is a divine proclamation of the absolute assurance of this promise. And note that these truths in verse 30 are spoken in past tense. Do you see that? It's not that He will, it's that He already has. It's spoken as if this was already done, and that is because of the one who speaks it. God has spoken this. God has said it. God has determined that it would be so, and therefore what God has determined and predestined, it cannot be undone. I mean, if God says it, it will come to fruition. It will be accomplished. And so what God purposed, He is most certainly going to accomplish. Whatever God has promised, He will bring to fruition, and no one is going to hinder it. No one's going to stop it. And that's what we see here. Notice this progression. It's been called the golden chain of salvation by others. And it begins actually back in verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son." The word "foreknew" takes us back, all the way back, all the way into eternity past, before the world was, before God created the world, hung the stars in their constellations, before God ever breathed the breath of life into Adam, all the way back into eternity past. This word "foreknew." Those whom God predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ, into the image of His Son, those whom God called, justified, glorified, they are those whom God foreknew. That's the beginning. That word alone is months of sermons. It really is. And we've spent quite a bit of time in our studies, especially Sunday nights, looking at that word "foreknow" in multiple passages. But the word "foreknew," sometimes translated "foreknowledge," it's inseparably linked to the predetermined will of God. When you think about foreknowledge, think about God predetermining what would be. God already planning the end from the very beginning. It means that God planned it before. And it speaks of what God planned and purposed and decreed, as I said, before the world was. Understand, this is not God looking down through the corridors of time and space and looking at those who would then turn to Christ and be saved and receive Him as Savior and Lord, and then God acting in light of what man would do. No. No. That would make man sovereign over God. That would mean God's just sitting up there in heaven waiting to see what man would do and having to orchestrate everything in response to man and what man decides. No. He would not be God if that was the case. This is God in heaven predetermining and orchestrating who would be saved before they were ever even born. And this word "foreknowledge" has to do with an intimate relationship with God Himself before the world was. And so it means God is up there in heaven before He ever created the world, and God determined He would create the world, and God had every redeemed person already in His mind, and He determined that He would know them as His own. He would bring them to faith in Christ and into eternal glory around the throne of God to glorify the Son. And God predetermined it and planned it and knew us. And then God set His affection upon us and determined to bring us to Christ. That is the word "foreknowledge." It's what God has decreed in eternity past. And then those whom God foreknew and determined to be His own in eternity past, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. That was His purpose, that those whom He determined to know as His own would be made like His Son. And as we will see, brought into eternal glory. And so our salvation was planned and it was fixed. And it was determined by God before the world was. And I know that's hard to comprehend, but it is the truth of Scripture. It is the truth. And notice how this plan comes to fruition then in our life. Set in place before the world was, but it has to come and be made a reality in time and space. And so the progression continues down in verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, These he also called. And so those whom God predestined, foreknew, determined to be his own, and made like Christ, these he also called. This is how God brings that salvation that he decreed in eternity past into our life in time and space. He then calls us to salvation. He calls us to saving faith in Christ, to repentance, to turning from sin, to calling on Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And so at some point in history, we are born. And that decreed by God. The exact day we would be born, the exact day we would die, the parents to whom we would be born, the nation we would be born in, the environment we would be born in, all of that planned by God before the world was, at that precise moment we were born, and we were born a son of Adam. We were born in sin. We were born with a depraved nature. We were born in rebellion to God, going our own way, sinning against God, heading for wrath. That's how we came into this world, and yet God determined he would call us out, make us his own. And so at some time in our life, living in sin, living in deception, God comes and he calls us out. That effectual call of God through the gospel being preached or read or heard. You heard that gospel. You heard about Jesus. You saw your sin. You saw God and Jesus as your only hope, and you repent and you put your faith in Christ because God called you. And he determined it before the world was. But he made it a reality in your life at one precise point in time. He came to you. And you heard that call. And you broke in your sin. And you ran to Jesus. And you called on him. And he transformed you and made you new. That's the call that we're talking about. Now think about it. How long have you been predestined and foreknown as one of God's own? Forever. I mean, that was determined way back before the world was created. But how long have you been saved? Just a short time in light of that, right? I mean, I was 23 years old when God came and reached down and saved me. 52 now. I'm getting old. I'm getting up there. Some of you say, oh, you're still young. Some of you say, oh, you're old. My kids think I'm old. But anyway. Anyway. There you go. Paul. But yeah, God has, I'm off track. I gotta get back on there. But we heard the call. That's where we were. And we responded. And so he saved us, and that salvation has just been, in light of eternity, a short duration, but it happened. It came down into our life. Why? Because God determined it. He foreknew us as one of his own, and then he determined he would make us like Christ, and then he called us at that precise point in time. And then you see this progress further. Verse 30, whom he called, these he also justified. Again, past tense. And this word justified speaks of the standing that is ours in Christ. A standing that we have before a holy God. We now stand before God Almighty, holy. We stand before him in Christ, justified. It is a legal term. Think about standing before a God with all these crimes against you and that judge, God Almighty, declaring you innocent. Not guilty. All crimes removed. Every single blemish that could be tarnishing on your life. Every single one washed in the blood of the Lamb of glory. And God has justified us, declared us innocent in his sight. And so those whom God called to salvation, then he washed in the blood of his Son and put us in a standing of no condemnation. Just as we read in Romans 8:1 earlier in our studies before, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our standing. What a wonderful standing. Right now, church, there is therefore now. I mean, sometimes we're all beat up by sin and the devil will just wail on us when we fail. And we need to never make light of sin. We need to hate it and flee from it and stomp it underfoot and plead with God for victory over it. But oh, to rest in the blood of Jesus Christ, that in his blood, through the cross of Christ, we are justified. No condemnation, not now, not ever. Justified. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 30 goes on, in whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so God did not just determine to save us and then conform us into Christ's likeness. He didn't just justify us and give us a right standing, but then He brought us, past tense, glorified all the way home into eternal glory in His very presence, made like Christ fully into His presence, fitted with a glorified body to give glory to Christ, to be pure, holy, without sin. And again, past tense, this is all as good as done. Understand, the plan of God was never just to save us. It was to bring us all the way home to glory. It wasn't just, okay, got that done. We sometimes say, yeah, I've been saved, I got that done. Oh, no, that's not the end. It's to be made like Christ, and that's not the end. It is to arrive in eternal glory in His presence. That's the end, where we give glory to the one who is chief and preeminent above all. That was the plan of God from before the world was. The divine assurance of the promise and what God has determined He will fully accomplish. I want you to notice the source of this promise is God. And if you write in your Bible, circle the word He, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed in the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Do you notice who's doing every bit of this? You see us in there anywhere? The whole emphasis is on God. God's redeeming plan in the life of those whom He foreknew, and God seeing it through to the end. This is God's doing, and that's what makes our salvation so secure. This is what makes our salvation eternally fixed, an unchanging reality, because this was God's plan and God's doing and God's predetermined purpose before the world was, and therefore nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to get in the middle of it and upset it. God will bring it to completion. And you see that this is not based upon us. Nothing in verses 28 through 30 is based upon us or what we have done. Not one single thing. It's all based upon God and what God will do. And so it's the divine assurance of the promise. This is the predetermined plan and purpose of God. And that is why verse 31 through 39 says what it says. Let's just read it at least. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you see how sure this is? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's already done. It's already been determined. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's just talking about the fact that even though we be in Christ, doesn't mean life is always going to be easygoing. All blessings. There's going to be hardship. There'll be persecution. And the day may soon come upon us when we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things, doesn't matter what it is, lay it on the table. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has planned it all. God has determined it all before the world was. God brings it to be a reality in our life, not just salvation, but justification and glorification, and He will see it all the way through till the place, that day, when we who are in Christ are gathered around His throne, and the one who is chief
is getting the glory that he's due. That's what it's all about. And so the believer's divine promise, what a promise. What a promise. This is how awesome our God is. This is how sure our salvation is. Our God, our Savior, is worthy. He's worthy of all that we are, right here and right now. And so if we're in Christ, He's going to make us like His Son. And He's going to bring us home to eternal glory. It is an eternally fixed reality by God Himself, and He will see it too, or through to its end. So I want to ask you as we close, are these things true of you? Are these things true of you? It doesn't do enough just to hear these things, even understand these things to some degree. We have to look into our heart and soul and search that out. Are these things true of you? Is it true of me? As you examine your own self, is the Holy Spirit of God in you? Do you remember that time God called out to you and you turned to Him and everything changed? You were truly made a new person on the inside. Holy Spirit of God took up residence in you and just, you had new desires, new passions, and you began to hate sin in your old life and you began to go after God and truly follow Christ. Had a new love for God you never had before. And you truly love Him. And as you've been a Christian and grown in the Word, you just keep loving Him more and more, and you keep hating your sin more and more, and you keep longing more and more for eternal glory and to be made like Christ. You're growing in Him, the Spirit of God affirming in you, you're a child of God. Are all these things true of you? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith or not. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Mike said it in his prayer, talking about the deception that so many are in the world. Do you know how many people? I have no idea, but there is a multitude of people that confess Christ as Lord that have never been born again. They utter the words with their lips, but no transformation of their life. And if they were truly to examine themselves in light of Scripture, they would see that they do not truly love God. They love themselves and they serve themselves. And maybe here and there they'll give God some lip service, but there's no regeneration. There's no changing of the nature. Understand, beloved, it's so crucial. If you are in Christ, then you have been regenerated. A dead man was brought to life. You heard the effectual call of God. Now, if we went all out to the cemetery here, and we all pled with everyone in those graves to come up. How many's coming up? None. Why? They're dead. But if our Lord Jesus called them, how many's coming up? Every single one He calls. That's the effectual call. All of a sudden, a dead man came to life. Just like Lazarus. I mean, Mary and Martha could have stood out there for years pleading with Lazarus to live. And he would have never lived. But the moment Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, what did He do? He got up. He lived. And if you're saved, there is a time when God called you. And I mean, He brought the truth down into your heart, and all of a sudden you knew this God was real. And you knew you were lost. And God called you to salvation, and you heard that call, and you ran to Christ. And, you know, the details of all that might be a little bit different, but that's the bottom line. You came to Christ, and you put your faith in Him. You turned from sin to Christ, and you were changed. The Spirit of God took up residence in you, and He hasn't let you go. He will make you like His Son, and He will bring you home to glory because He determined it to be so before the world was. Is that you? That's true of every single believer, no exceptions. And so listen, are you in Christ? And listen, if you're not in Christ, then you need to be. This is your greatest need. I wouldn't take one step out of the pew without making sure this was right, if I knew I was lost. Knowing what I know now, not a step. I'd fall on my face and plead with God to save me. How do you know if God's called you? How do you know if you're one of those whom foreknew? You hear the call. You're there living life, and God intervenes, and you start going to church, or you're listening to Christian radio. You're hearing truth, and all of a sudden it comes down into your heart, and you know it to be true. And you realize, I'm lost. I need Christ. I got a decision to make. And you turn to Christ. Turn to Him now. That's the call of God. That's how you know He calls you. You hear the call. Respond to the call. It has to be made a reality in our life. Even though it was planned before the world was, everyone who saved heard that call. And in our life, we turn from sin to Christ, all the work of God, but coming to fruition and fleshing out in us. And we ran to Christ and called on Him, and we were changed. And so you have to hear the call and respond. And when you respond and He changes you, you know God's called you. You know you're one of those whom God foreknew. And those things are beyond us and our complete understanding. We just scratched the surface a little bit, but that's the truth of it. And it's a reality in all who are saved. And so if you need to be saved, come, hear the call. Run to Christ and be saved. And if you are saved, then, oh, church, we need to get our eyes on Jesus and the calling of Christ. You look out at this world and we see things are growing dark. Things are a mess. I mean, people are lost. Our nation is just spiraling down under the judgment of God. What are we to be doing? Gathering all the more. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day of Christ approaching? Do you see the nearness of His coming? What is the command? Gather together all the more. Strengthen one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Go out with the gospel and reach the lost, no matter what the cost. Live for Jesus. These things that God has revealed right here ought to become a blazing fire that cannot be contained in our heart for the name and glory of Christ. And it ought to be blazing all the more till we arrive in eternal glory perfected and give Him the glory that He's due. This is what it's all about, church. And so nothing's more important than this. And we get so distracted. And we get so complacent. We need to get our eyes back to Jesus and the calling, stirring one another up to the works that He's called us to do for His name and His glory. Well, let's stand if you're able to stand this morning. Let's ask Him to help us in this time of invitation to respond whatever He's doing in our life, that He would have His will and way. Father, we do bow before You. God, we thank You for Your word and Your truth. These things are so high and so holy, we just barely even scratch the surface, Lord. But we know them to be true because You've spoken it. And what a promise that we have, a promise that is absolutely sure and eternally fixed by You in eternity. Eternity past will come to fruition all the way to eternity future. And we can't praise You enough. God, I pray for those who need to be saved that they would hear Your call. I pray even today Your Spirit has just gripped their heart and moved them and shaken them and showed them they need Christ to save them. And You would bring them to repentance and turning to Christ and calling on Jesus as their only hope of salvation. God, do that work in them today. May they call on You today. And in Your church, God, build us up. Root sin out of us. Worldliness, complacency, God, everything in us that is not of You, that is hindering us. Oh, God, make us like Your Son. More effective and useful to You. Pray for the lost all around us. Oh God, we want to be useful to You in reaching them. So much need for Jesus. Let us shine for His glory. Help us, whatever's in our life that we need to deal with, God, to let You deal with that, to take that before You, to flee from it. Oh God, help us in Your Holy Spirit power. Whatever else may be going on in the hearts of these that are gathered, Lord, or who hear, You know. Your will be done, God. That's our prayer. Your will be done. In us, through us, for the glory of Christ. Amen.